Well, good evening. It is my honor. You may, if you were here over the summer on a Sunday, a great friend of mine, Buddy Gosee, spoke, did an incredible job sharing his story and things God's done in his life over the past couple of years. Buddy's a great man. He's, like I said, one of my best friends. I trust the man with my life, and I'm so excited to have him here tonight. Please welcome Buddy Gosee.
Thanks, brother. Love you, man.
Love you, brother.
Thank you, buddy. Love you, man. Hey, thank y'all for being here. Day before Thanksgiving, I'm sure you got a lot of things going on, friends, family. It's a privilege to be here. I live up in Indiana. I lived here for the last couple decades. It's good to be back amongst people I love during this season. I'll jump straight into it. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to imagine something with me. I want you to imagine about an hour and a half ago, if I met you out in the parking lot and I introduced myself, and I asked you a question, I want you to think about how you would answer it. So let's pretend I reach out my hand, I tell you my name, we exchange little greetings, and I say, hey, what can I do for you? How would you answer that question? It'd be a little awkward, right, for a few different reasons. You could probably think of a few different answers. Maybe you forgot $5 cash to pay for your meal, or you got your hands full with coming in with a couple of kids, or you need an iPhone charger, but more than likely, you would be caught a little off guard of how to answer that question. Hey, like, what do you want me to do for you? A few different reasons. One, if you don't know me, you don't know what my intentions are. What are my motives, right? What's the bait and switch? What's this dude's deal? What does he want in return? It's kind of an awkward question. Second reason you'd probably have a hard time answering this question is, you don't know my capabilities. You don't know, do I have the financial means? Do I got the time? Do I know what I'm talking about, what I'm doing? So again, you don't know my limitations, so you wouldn't really know what's on the table to ask for. But the third reason why I think it would probably be difficult to answer that question is a lot of us have not taken the time to consider that question. We haven't taken time to consider and think through, like, what do we need most in life? And if we're honest, many of us, we know there's some things. A couple more hours of sleep tonight would be helpful. Maybe you need some groceries door-dashed for your turkey dinner tomorrow. Maybe you need some parenting advice, or a new job wouldn't hurt. Like, if I could do anything for you, you could probably think of something, but it would take you a minute because you have not taken time to consider it. And all these things I just mentioned, they're important. They're legit needs. Jobs, parenting, finances. But if we're honest, within each and every one of us, there are things within us that are our soul needs that's even deeper. For us to have life and life to the full that Jesus says, there's desires that all of us have yet to have met. And we have desires that go deeper, like to be intimately known yet wildly loved despite exactly who we are. We come to people. We want to be accepted and known. We have deep desires for meaning and for purpose, to be a part of a kingdom that's not going to fade away, right? We want to invest in something that we know is important, not just for tomorrow, but for eternity. We have deep desires within us for a peace that surpasses knowledge and for a rest for our soul that Netflix or a movie night or a good meal can't provide. And we know we have these desires, but in the whirlwind of parenting and jobs and grandparents and school, we're not in touch with that. So again, it would be hard to be able to answer this question, hey, what do you want me to do for you? In April of 2016, I was about to graduate from UT Knoxville. Go Vols. Beat Vandy. Anyone? Yes. So I was doing what a good Christian 22-year-old does. I go to Waffle House and I eat greasy waffles and drink cheap coffee and I talk about Jesus with one of my friends. So it's April 2016. I'm a couple months from moving back up here to plant a church in Gray. I'm a couple months from graduating with a degree. I'm dating the love of my life, who I'm married and have two kids with. Like, life is good, but stuff's about to change in the next couple of months. And amongst this time of transition, there was this just kind of divine morning with my buddy Sam Scott, as we got together almost every week, again, just ate waffles, and talked about Jesus. And that morning, Sam looked at me and he asked me a question that kind of seemed to be almost from the voice of God. You know those moments where it's like it's not just like my buddy talking to me, like God's trying to speak through this. And he asked this question. He said, buddy, if Jesus was sitting here at this booth in Waffle House and he asked, hey, what do you want me to do for you? How would you answer it? And again, life was pretty good in this moment for me. I had a lot of things going well, a lot of transition coming up, but I was very excited. I had a hard time answering it that day. I had a hard time answering it that night. And really, over the last almost decade now, I've been wrestling with this question that if the God of the universe was standing in front of me and I had the opportunity to answer and to ask for anything, what would I ask for? The reason why my buddy Sam had asked this question to me, it wasn't just a random thought. He had been reading in Mark chapter 10. And in Mark 10, Mark records this interaction that Jesus has with a blind man named Bartimaeus. Can y'all say Bartimaeus? All right, just making sure you guys are awake. Bartimaeus, or Bart as we're going to call him, was a man that we don't know a ton about except for he's blind. And if you want to follow along in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 46, you're welcome to. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to retell this story. And I really want you guys for a second time to imagine something for me. And we're not going to go back an hour and a half. We're going to go back a couple thousand years. And I want you, to the best of your ability, to put yourselves in the shoes of blind Bart and what this man could have been feeling in this moment of hopelessness because of all that he's had to endure in his lifetime. So you're a first century Israelite. You've been blind for all or most of your life, and there's a lot that comes with that, right? So nowadays, like, that would be extremely difficult. But 2,000 years ago, as a first century Jew with no welfare system, with a family that's probably abandoned you because there's a stigma that this blindness is a result of a sin that you've committed, so God is punishing you. So because of that, both your spiritual family and your direct family has disassociated with you. You can no longer go to synagogue, which is the place of both community and worship, where you would go to practice worshiping the one true God that you've been told about. You are socially, financially, physically, spiritually impoverished. And you've lived relatively hopeless life for years, if not decades. And you hear of a rabbi or a traveling teacher that many people have actually started to say, hey, this man named Jesus from this podunk town of Nazareth, we think he might be the Messiah, the one that's to come to free the Jewish people from their oppression of the Romans and to help us be restored back to our reigning power. And the reason why they thought Jesus might is because he's getting a reputation as not only a teacher, but because of the signs and wonders he's doing. He's feeding 5,000. He's healing the sick. The lepers are no longer, outcast from society. The lame can walk. But the one that's very specific for you, blind Bart, is the blind can see. And that is a specific prophecy to be fulfilled, that the Messiah would be one that can help those who can no longer see begin to see again. So you now have a vested interest. If this is actually who they say he is, if I had an opportunity, man, what would it look like to go all in and ask for the unthinkable? So your entire life, you've sat on this road near Jericho, begging for people as they pass by on the way to Jerusalem to worship at the temple for enough money to get a meal that day. And you've done this for weeks, months, maybe years. And then Mark 10 records that on a certain day, while begging, blind Bart hears a commotion. There's a big ruckus, a big crowd that's coming by. And what happens is he overhears people saying, hey, this Rabbi Jesus, the one that they say might be the Messiah, he's coming by. So immediately, probably without having to think too much because of his desperation, what does Bart do? It says in Mark 10, he begins to cry out. He shouts. And what he shouts is this: it's not just Jesus, I need help. It's Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Because Son of David is a title, it's a messianic proclamation. It's saying, hey, I know the Messiah is going to be born of the lineage of King David that we have heard of hundreds of years. And Jesus, I'm publicly declaring, I think you are him. So I think you can do something for me, including restore my eyesight, even though no other man's been able to do that. And as you read Mark 10, the crazy part is you hear the people around. It says that they were trying to quiet Bartimaeus down. Like, come on, Bart, man, like, you're making a fool of yourself. You're embarrassing me. What it says that he does is he begins to cry out all that much more loudly. And as I read this in Mark 10, I can't help but think, man, maybe if I just realize a little bit more of how desperate I am in my day-to-day life, how much more would I be willing to cry out loudly? When the people around me or the culture or my circumstances or my own physical exhaustion tries to suppress and discourage, how much more willing, if I knew how desperate I was and how capable my Jesus was, would I overcome that discouragement to cry out all that much more loudly? So as he's proclaiming this message of desperation to Jesus, what Jesus does is he's drawing near on this journey. He tells his disciples, hey, I don't know who this is, but bring him to me. And author Kent Hughes, what he says is he describes it with this. He says, one heartfelt cry of a beggar is heard over all the shallow hallelujahs of the crowd. One heartfelt cry of a beggar is heard over all the shallow hallelujahs of the crowd, because there's this massive crowd pressing in on Jesus, giving some sort of lip service, but this man's desperation and faith and persistence and willingness to look like a fool is what got him a face-to-face meeting. And when Bart hears that Jesus is calling, it says in Mark 10, he jumps to his feet, he throws out his outer coat, which would have been his only valuable possession. He would have been at risk for freezing to death later that night, but he wanted nothing to be in his way, to get as close as he could, as quick as possible, to the one man that could do something to change everything. And standing before Jesus, Jesus asks probably the most obvious question in the history of mankind. And do you know what that question is? What do you want me to do for you? Hey, what do you want me to do for you? Like what? Like, of course, like this man is clearly needing healing. This question shows the kindness of Jesus for a few different reasons, and here's why. Because Jesus could have quickly healed him, spit on some mud, smeared it on him, gone about his way. He's done it before. But he wanted to have a very personable interaction. And it's because Jesus knew when blind Bart received his sight back, everything was going to change. Not only was he going to be able to see, but he was going to have to give up begging for going back to the workforce. He was going to have relationships with spiritual leaders and family and friends that he probably felt pretty jaded and frustrated and angry at. He was going to need to reconcile. He was going to have to rediscover what it meant to worship God, as he now would have access amongst the spiritual family around him to worship in the synagogue, and now have to wrestle with, who is this Jesus person that has done this for him? So Jesus, knowing this, wanted to hear Bart confess one more time the desire to have this eyesight restored. But he also wanted to have a very interpersonal interaction with him, because Jesus, during this interaction, I believe, pulls out within Bart not just a desire to see again, but an even deeper desire of having a transformed life. Maybe quite possibly even being someone who is a follower of Jesus as well. So let me ask you again, if Jesus was on this stage and you had the opportunity to come running up here and fall at his feet and he said, hey, what do you want me to do for you? Would you know how to answer it? And what I want to actually do is I want to take about 5 minutes. I'm about halfway through. I appreciate you guys leaning in this evening. But I want to take about 5 minutes, because I think there's something beautiful about the people of God being silent together amongst God. And that's how we hear sometimes best from him. And I'm going to sit down with you guys, and I want you to wrestle with this question. If it helps to visualize it. Jesus looking at you, because there's good, bad, and ugly in this room. There's frustrations and exhaustions and hopes and excitement and transitions and pains. But if Jesus was right here and he asks you that question, how would you answer it? Take about 5 minutes to do that. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just continue to speak through through myself, speak directly to each and every one of our hearts, minds, and souls as we continue just to receive what you have to offer this evening. Kind of feels good to be quiet, doesn't it? I got two kids under four, so it's nice to be quiet. See, there's a big difference between me meeting you in the parking lot an hour and a half ago and asking, hey, what do you want me to do for you, versus Jesus. A couple are obvious. One, Jesus' intentions are pure. There's no bait and switch. He needs nothing back from you. You don't know that for me. You don't know my history. You don't know if I truly love you sacrificially. But Jesus is trustworthy. The second one is this: Jesus' capabilities are endless, right? Where I may not have the financial abilities or the time or the knowledge, Jesus is not limited by any of that. So there's a big difference. But the one thing that I think's the same, for if Jesus asked you this evening or if I did, you know why I think it might be the same? Because for both of us, you wouldn't know what to say because we haven't taken the time to contemplate this stuff. For both of us, like, if we asked you, it'd be hard to give an answer because the whirlwind of our lives, especially this time of year, keeps us from being in tune with what are our deep desires. Again, we could ask for something, but what are our deepest desires? And friends, I've had a weird relationship with the word desires for most of my life. I've kind of either consciously or subconsciously been taught like desires are bad. They lead to like sin habits or selfishness. But I have a struggle because I don't really know if God, a good God, would design me with a desire for adventure and intimacy and meaningful work and inner peace and really good barbecue, if like those desires could not be expressed somehow in a way that honored him and glorified him and he was pleased with me enjoying. C.S. Lewis, he's famously known for saying this, says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday, or if you're not European, vacation at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And God's word like offers a really complex dynamic when it comes to like what we want and do we trust our feelings and our heart and is it trustworthy, and we don't have the time for that this evening to dive into it. But my point is this: desires alone are not what's bad. Desires, ambitions, things that you see as good, like they're not innately bad, they're not innately good. I think it's more nuanced than that. I think your ambitions, delights, drive, wants, they need to be brought before the Lord and said, hey, how do we build God's kingdom? How do I love God and how do I love people with these things that are deep within me? They can be used to honor the Lord or not. They can be used for selfish ambition and hedonism and promoting your own kingdom, or it can be for sacrificial love. But God has made each and every one of you here this evening with very specific things, man. The things that get you excited may not get me excited. So how do we use that in a way that honors God? I think it's our responsibility to examine and evaluate these desires and bring them to the Lord and ask for him to help us find fulfillment in them in a way that glorifies him. And there's been a helpful, probably in the last year or so, I was introduced to this kind of way of viewing desires. And it's a paradigm of strong desires versus deep desires. So this might be helpful for you when you think of desires. So strong desires versus deep desires. What's the difference? Well, here's a silly example and then a couple that are a little more practical. I have a deep, deep desire to be fit and to be active, to not only exercise now and enjoy that and have my body and my mind feel better, but in like 18 years to be able to beat my son in one-on-one basketball. Like I have a deep desire for that. That's the type of person I want to be. But you know what I have a strong desire for? Bluebell ice cream. Cookie two-step, to be exact. Like that is a strong urge. It's right in front of me. We've had red velvet cheesecake at my mom's house the last two nights, like, and I tell myself I'm not going to have a slice. I usually get a half a slice, right? We compromise. Those things conflict one another. And what do? Do I give in to the deep desire for something I know is good or the strong and the urgent in front of me? The ones that that are a little bit more practical in my day-to-day is I have a deep desire to be fully present with the people in front of me, to be listening to God and to them and to be invested relationally in their life. But you know what I have a strong desire for? Distraction. ESPN app, Instagram, Netflix, listening to too many podcasts. Instead of being present and serving and loving, I often want to be escaping or distracting. That is something that tempts me on a daily basis. I have a deep desire for a healthy work-life balance. I want to work hard for a few dozen hours a week at my job, do meaningful work, and then come home and be a dad and a husband and a neighbor and a friend and a follower of Jesus outside of the workplace. That is a deep desire of mine I've wrestled with for about a decade. But you know what I have a strong desire for is to people please. I want to make my clients happy, my boss happy, my coworkers happy. I want to win awards and get recognition. I want to people please. And you know what happens? That begins to conflict to where I've become a workaholic at times over the years. So is it bad to want to do things to make people happy? No. Is it bad to want to enjoy dessert from time to time? No. Is it bad? Like, these aren't innately bad things. That's the difficult thing. But the problem is our strongest desires often keep us from fulfilling our deepest desires. Our strong desires, our loud ones, our urgent ones, are often partially good in the proper context. Desires keep us from fulfilling because of how intense they are and our lack of willingness to bring that to God and to godly community and examine that of what's a proper expression of satisfying ourselves with that desire. I think we have to examine these strong desires. They can be helpful because God has given you these deep cravings for things that are good. And as C.S. Lewis says, the problem is not that we have them, it's that we're too easily pleased with them. So that's why, like, I want to use my strong desires. They're a gift. I want to use them as a compass to point me to my deep desires. There's something that's there when I recognize that's within me that I want to examine and say, hey, God, how do you want me to find fulfillment in that? Because desires that then, when we view them in this context, we don't have to fear them. We don't have to avoid them. We don't have to be dishonest with ourselves or others, but they can be used as a guide to bring us back towards God's kingdom. Is that making sense? Are we together? It's the paradox of the gospel of Jesus is like we're totally satisfied in him. But we want more, right? We want more of him in our lives, more in our community, more in the people around us. Like we're starving for more of Jesus. So yes, we're satisfied. He's enough. We can be content. But I think it's okay to want more. We just can't be too easily pleased. Let's finish up our time together this evening by circling back to Mark 10. Standing before Jesus, Bart asks for his eyesight to be renewed. And to have eyesight when you haven't had it in decades, that's a good, strong desire. Can we agree on that? That's an obvious answer to that question. But I want you to imagine the deep desire that's still going to be in Bart's heart, even if he can see again. To be welcomed into a family, to be able to worship with the people of God, to do purposeful work, or to maybe start a family. All of these things would still be deep within him. And the beautiful thing is Mark tells us that not hours later or days later, but it says immediately Bart recovers his sight. And Jesus was kind enough to fulfill this man's strong desire in the immediate. But you know what Jesus knew that Bart really needed was something more. So right after that, what does he do? He extends an invitation to say, practice my way of living. Come under my light and easy yoke. Let me be not only your rabbi, but your savior. And it says that Bartimaeus begins to be a follower of Jesus. See, because Jesus really knew that what he needed was not just a renewed eyesight, but a new way of life, he extended this, a new kingdom, a new following, so that these deeper desires could be discovered and that these deeper desires could be ones that are eventually found in satisfaction in Jesus. I really believe God provides strong desires. He answers prayers. He blesses both those who are wicked and those who are righteous. We see common grace in our day-to-day life. God will provide for strong desires. Why? To help us realize how much more he can provide for our deep desires. So there are things in this year that Jesus has been gracious and provided for you in your life, for you to steward and for you to enjoy, but he's calling you deeper into a life of full surrender to him. And Jesus knew that a deep desire was there that could only be met through following him daily, and that same invitation is extended to you and I. Yeah, there's going to be things he blesses us with, but the invitation to find fullness of life, like coming towards to Jesus like a child would a father, where a father is going to provide and give good things, but the father knows it's going to be a lifetime of that child needing to follow in the ways of the father. That's where we find ourselves. He invites us to drink from a well that in John 4, he says to the woman at the well, hey, it's a well that won't run dry, that you can quench your thirst and you're satisfied. You're not thirsty again. So what I want to invite you to do is like spend some time this evening, this week, this year, asking the question, what do you want Jesus to do for you? And this evening, as we're going to transition into a time of worship, just one more song, the question I want you to wrestle with is this, is what do I deeply desire? Going beyond the superficial things that, again, are not bad, going beyond the urgent, going beyond the things that are right in front of you, what do you really deeply desire? Because I know there's people in here this evening, like you desire meaningful friendships. Your deep desire is to impact the lives of not just a couple, but dozens or hundreds or thousands. You have maybe deep desires to have a parent or a coach or a spouse to look at you and just say, I love you for who you are. I accept you. I'm proud of you. You have a desire to create a life for your children that's better than the ones that maybe was given you. You have a desire to heal from the pain of a loss over this last year. Some of us, man, we just want some rest. Like, Jesus, I just got a deep desire to find rest. And all I wanted to do is I prayed through what to share, like in this time together with y'all, is just create a little bit of tension and help y'all just thirst for a little bit more of how Jesus has given us so much. He has been so good, but he wants to give you more. But we have to ask. And in order for us to ask, we have to be aware. And in order for us to be aware, we have to do the hard work of sitting alone with God in our thoughts. And we need to wrestle and to listen of like, what do I want most in this life? And what would it look like to pursue that in him? So bring that desire to him. Ask him for the strength and the power and the ability to even understand what your deep desires are. And then as you have friends and family and spiritual family here, man, process through these things. I have a desire for adventure and to be a creative and to love people and to do purposeful work. I need to tell that to friends and family so they can help me find the path forward. They can affirm things in me. They can support things in me. They can help walk the multi-month and year journey of seeing that deep desire gratified, because it doesn't happen overnight. Each and every one of you has the same thing. Something within you that you need the people of God helping pull out of you. And that's why this church exists, so you can find that. I'm going to stop talking. I'm going to pray for us and then stop talking. As we move into this time of worship, we just got one more song. Just spend time. Jesus, like, help me understand the desires of my heart. Help me, Jesus. Father, we ask you right now, help us to understand the deep desires within us, the desires to love and to be loved, to be at peace, to have rest for our souls, to help others find that as well, to be creative and to dream again, to find hope and adventure. Help us, Father, to know what that desire is, and help us to bring that to you this evening. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. Give us very practical things this week and this month of what we can start doing to find that fulfillment in you, and not to chase it in the strong, urgent urges that we have in our day-to-day life. Help us to be disciplined to say no, and disciplined to seek you, and disciplined of when to say yes, and to trust that the slow work that you're doing in our life is one that brings fullness of life for us and the people around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're going to give you guys just a...